Well, hope everybody's week went good. Craig.
I just have to say that many are called.
And few are, only some were chosen, and I just wasn't one of the chosen at them. Yeah. Well, it was enjoyable to get to hear Clay speak for the first time. Intimidating, as you probably can surmise. But what a blessing to get to see the fruits that God places in your kids, but then also see how he tied things together. The events that Clay has experienced in his lifetime, how God's going to use those for good. You know, I appreciate that, and look forward to more along with some of the other young men that are here. We'll get some opportunities along this line. Well, I have shorter time today, so I'm going to try to keep this within the constraints. Last week, I talked about grieving and mourning over great loss and how that could have drastic effects on our outlook of our future. And this week, I wanted to kind of do a follow-up, but more so on what is that future and how we should look at it. And a couple of things that I want us to consider as we're getting into this. We've been so greatly blessed by the ability to have God's Word that we get to read through all of it at any point in time, chronologically, page by page, you know, on a study of a particular topic. And as we do that, we should be able to realize to a fairly good extent what God's desire is for us. That should really rise to the surface at almost any reading of that. We all should be able to see that his desire has not changed over the course of time. So from the beginning right up to present day, and then again all through his word, though mankind has made decisions that go against God's desire and his law, God has made provision for mercy and grace, even from the very first of the days. And that his desire is that we turn and want his desire, which is eternal life for ourselves. So though we should consider ourselves as God's chosen, as Craig just pointed out, that doesn't mean that we should be striving to live in a very particular spiritual maturity level that we read in Scripture. And what I mean by that, I'll say the Israelites. Should our level of achievement in terms of spiritual maturity cut off right there? It shouldn't. Because I just said, we literally get to carry his entire word around with us. So shouldn't we have more opportunity for even greater maturity? We should be living beyond, as we've been given so much more. We have to keep in mind that the Israelites had just experienced a period of over 400 years of being indoctrinated into a culture of paganism. That even though in that day of time, or that age of time, verbally, much of God's word and his will would have been professed from one family to the next, the reality is, once you're part of an anti-cultural environment against that, something's going to start being lost And so God, in a sense, with the Israelites, had to start over again in terms of teaching and catch them up to speed. He started with the foundation, the same foundation that he started with Adam and Eve. There's some things that in different time periods of the Bible, peoples experienced or did not experience. For the Israelites, they didn't get to experience the teaching, the crucifixion, or the resurrection of our Messiah. However, we now today have the ability to see through biblical, historical truth that it happened. Abraham had great faith, but he didn't get to experience the release of slavery. God's leading through the wilderness and the entering into the promised land. We've been blessed with the ability to read the historical truth of all these events. And again, beyond that, we've been given even more insight to the events yet to come. What we have not experienced yet is the return of our Messiah and the events thereafter. So let's look at several of these segments of time and the peoples involved and see how they acted towards their future. So let's talk about Adam here real quick. He acted on faith for his future based upon historical truths that he'd either experienced or heard, maybe read about. So let's go to Genesis 23, and we're going to read the chapter. Genesis 23 and verse 1. Sarah lived 127 years. This was the length of Sarah's life. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from beside his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a stranger and an alien residing among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, so that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the Hittites answered Abraham, Hear us, my lord. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you any burial ground for burying your dead. And Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land, and he said to them, If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, son of Zohar, so that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as a possession for a burying place. Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, all who went into the gate of his city. No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the presence of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land. And he said to Ephron, In the hearing of this people of the land, if you will only listen to me, I will give the price of the field, accept it from me, so that I may bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between you and me? Bury your dead. Abraham agreed with Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it, And all the trees that were in the field throughout the whole area passed to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites, in the presence of all who went into the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah, facing Mamre, that is Hebron, and in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it passed from the Hittites into Abraham's possession as a burying place. So we have an entire chapter devoted to the burial site of Sarah. Why? What good does this really do us today? Well, we read that Abraham had faith. We also read that prior to this, God had promised Abraham that his descendants would inherit what? The land of Canaan. Right where they're at. Now, ultimately, Abraham ended up in Egypt for a time. But he knew God had promised the land of Canaan to his descendants. And he acted on his future, not his past. And he bought the burial plot for Sarah in the promise. So should we be living with the historical truth of Scripture and in faith of the events we have not yet seen? Let's go now to Joshua's last speech to the Israelites after crossing into the promised land. Joshua 24. Joshua 24 and verse 14. Now therefore revere the Lord and serve him in the sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your ancestors served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Now if you are unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our ancestors up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight. He protected us all along the way that we went, and along among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites, who lived in the land. Therefore we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God, and he is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. So here the Israelites had firsthand knowledge of God's love. But they hadn't yet experienced the coming of Messiah and his resurrection. However, through the priesthood, through the Passover, and sacrifices, they had been taught of the importance and concepts of a coming Messiah and a resurrection. What about Adam and Eve? Should we live in their spiritual maturity? They were able to walk and talk with God. But did they have a grasp on the concepts of death, resurrection, and redemption? Let's go back to Genesis 2 and verse 15. Genesis 2, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it, to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you may freely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. somehow they were taught the concept of death, weren't they? There's a warning there. But we also know they were taught about the concept of Sabbath. We know that God had Adam name the animals. We know they were taught the concept of marriage. Let's drop down now, it's still in Genesis 2, now to verse 24. Therefore, a man leaves his mother and his father and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. And the Lord God, there's the concept of marriage being taught. Were they taught more than just this? Now let's jump over to Genesis 3 and verse 21. And the Lord God made garments of skins for the man and for his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, see, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a sword flaming and turning to guard the way of the tree of life. So there's been a sacrifice. There's a skin placed on him. Where'd the skin come from? If you go to the internet, there is a lot of speculation out there. What if the skin was from a lamb? Adam had just had to go through naming all the animals, which meant he developed on one level a relationship with all of the animals. And all of a sudden, there's death of one of the animals. Do you think he had some questions? And again, he still has the ability to walk and talk with God. So as we read through this piece of information, is there a potential that they were actually taught the concepts of death and resurrection? Because there was a tree of life, and they've been removed from eating of that tree of life. Do you think there was a question about that? And you think God would have answered? Let me ask it a little bit bigger. Do you think possibly God at this moment in time not simply wanted to, but had to share with them the concept of Passover? Let's consider the timeline. Days 1 through 6, he creates all, right? Day 7 establishes the Sabbath. All of that time period is within the first month, right? And then Adam and Eve are in the garden. They eat of the tree that they were told not to. And then there's garments made of skin. What if all of this occurred, as far as this garment of skin, on the 14th day of that very first month? I'm not saying it says that, but as I read through Scripture, that seems to make a little bit of sense to me. Because God would want Adam and Eve to understand that, yes, you've screwed up, there is consequences, but I still have great love for you. That includes mercy and grace. We have been greatly blessed by not only being taught God's word and his law, but also to have it wrote on our hearts. Let's go to Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, said the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another to say or to each other, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Jumping a little bit further ahead now in terms of a timeline, the first century church had many of the same benefits as we do today. However, there was still 2,000 years yet to be fulfilled. And they still didn't have, maybe at their fingertips at least, all of Scripture as we do today. It's not saying that they couldn't get their hands on it, but again, I've got it all right here, almost instantaneously. In James 1 and verse 19, you must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourself of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves and on going away immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law and the law of liberty and persevere, being not hearers who forget but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. So what are we and all that preceded us still looking forward to? What is our future? To me, the greatest place we can look for that is Revelation 21. So we'll kind of end up with that. Revelation 21. And keep in mind, I don't know if Adam and Eve got to see this picture as we do. Now, were they exposed to it? Maybe on one level. Abraham, was he exposed to this? I think he was. But to the depth that we get to be exposed to it? The first century church. This was written in their time. But were they exposed to it the way we're exposed to it? And how should this affect us? Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, see, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. And the one who is seated on the throne said, see, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this, for these words are trustworthy and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life. Those who conquer will inherit these things, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the polluted, the murderers, the fornicators, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels who had seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And in the spirit he carried me away to a great high mountain, showed me in the Holy Spirit city, Jerusalem, coming down of heaven from God. It has the glory of God and the radiance like a very rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It has a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates are inscribed the names of the 12 tribes of the Israelites. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city has 12 foundations, and on them are the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked to me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. And the city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width, and he measured the city with his rod, 1,500 miles. Its length and its width and its height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which the angel was using. The wall is built of jasper, while the city is pure gold, clear as glass. The foundations of the wall of the city are adorned with every jewel. The first was jasper, and the second sapphire, and the third agate, and the fourth emerald. The fifth onyx, sixth carnelian, and the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, and the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysophase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates are 12 pearls. Each of the gates is a single pearl, and the street of the city is pure gold, transparent as glass. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. People will bring into the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who practices abomination or falsehood, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We should have a goal of spiritual maturity. But it shouldn't stop with Adam and Eve, or Abraham, or the Israelites, or even the first century church. He has blessed us with resources much more abundantly than all of them. And if we're putting those to work, then we'll be blessed as Adam and Eve was blessed, as Abraham was blessed, the Israelites were blessed, the first century church. As we read through Scripture, we'll see that the concepts have been explained and shown literally from day one for reason. We must act on faith towards the events yet to come based on historical truth and the easy access to our Father and His Son and their Word. Revelation 22, verse 13. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they will have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by its gates.